Okay, you're robbing my time.
Am I on?
You're robbing my time, so you can be seated. You can be seated. Thank you. All right. Good, good. Yeah. As Elvis would say, thank you. Thank you very much. Well, it is a blessing to be here. I had a choice to come February the 4th or February the 5th. February the 4th and meet with prospective students for camp staff, or come on the 5th and preach in chapel. And February 5th is my birthday as well. So what a privilege. Hey, what I say that only to say, how cool is it to preach at your alma mater on your birthday? And that's a great opportunity. We have got a full day. We pulled out about 6 this morning from Louisville and headed this way. And then, of course, got to ride along with my good friend, Brother Dave, and got to plug in a DVD of my good friend who went to heaven this year, Brother Buddy Blancall, and listen to him on the way up the road. And then to be able to preach chapel, and then to meet with some of you all about potential camp staff, and then back to church tonight. And then I have 4 tickets, lower level, number 5, University of Louisville Cardinals. Basketball game starts at 9 o'clock. It just all works out on your birthday, I'm telling you. And so I'm excited about the whole day. I'll get home. And plus, I started off the day with a nice birthday card from my wife, and we'll go out to eat on Friday. And so that's great. By the way, Michael Newton, come on down. Michael Newton, your mom sent this to you, sir. And, you know, the Bible says the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. I look at Michael, and I think his grandpa owned an auto parts store in our area, and I was bus director, and she loaded it up, Michael. I'm telling you, good to see you, buddy. I'd come down and give you a hug. I love you. There you go. Good, good. Anyway, owned the store there, the auto parts store, and I tried to get him in church, and he was very resistant for years. And finally, his son got in some trouble, and he brought him over, and he said, hey, he needs to do some community service. Could he do it at the church? I said, sure, I can work teenagers. So I put him in the back of the church raking leaves. I went out there, made sure he had lunch, and then I asked him, I said, Shannon, let me ask you a question. That's Michael's dad. I said, do you know for sure if you die today you go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? And he didn't know, and so on the hood of our car, back then you could sit on a hood without denting it, and so we got on the hood, and I led Shannon to Jesus Christ, and he got saved. It's pretty cool. His son Michael here in college, his daughter is becoming my camp secretary this year. His wife, Michael's mom, is our pastor secretary, all because I went to a personal soul winning course at Hiles Anderson College, and they taught me how to win souls. I didn't know how, and through that have won many souls to Christ, and one of them was Michael's dad, Shannon. And boy, the blessing of the Lord does make rich, and I praise the Lord for that. I do want to say a word about the camp meeting, and that is, if you can come, we won't be in there long, just about 10 minutes, get you in, get you out. I'll put all the information in your hands. Some camps, you come, they say consider it a summer ministry, a summer mission project, and they give you $25 at the concession stand, and that's fine, you know. We try to do a little differently. We don't want you to come out of Bible college and have an excuse not to come back. So therefore, we do pay. It's not unbelievable, but we give you $225 a week. You have no transportation expense. You have no lodging expense. You have no food expense. So in 12 weeks, you can bank up a couple thousand dollars, be able to step right back in college, pay a few, probably now one payment of your, you know, first semester. Back in my day, it was $550 a payment, you know, and that'd be great, wouldn't it? What? And so anyway, but hey, here's the thing. It's, you, right now, you're paying to get an education. I guarantee you, you come to camp, we'll pay you to get an education, and you will be educated. You'll be educated how to ref games. You'll be educated. You'll be certified fully, first aid, CPR, and lifeguard, every staff member, and you'll have program staff and kitchen staff, that type thing. And so we'll pay you to do so. And we get a great camaraderie of our staff, probably a half, 50 to 35% are Hiles Anderson students, and we have a great camaraderie. We even have a staff outing day where we go out cliff jumping. And we have a girls' boat and boys and all that, and we go cliff jumping at Rough River and have a great time there on the lake, and do it the right way, modestly, and all that, and et cetera. So anyway, if you're interested in that, be sure to come by and pick up the pack and let us meet with you just for a few minutes. Of course, we know tomorrow is a day that that really grabs all of our hearts. My birthday is February 5th. I know where I was on February 6th when Brother Hiles passed away. It's going down State Street in New Albany, Indiana. And got a call, and it was tough. You know, Kobe Bryant passed away, and you're in school, and I know you're busy, but I'm sure you picked up a lot of things on your phone and et cetera. And the world made a big deal about that. Well, let me tell you, a greater man passed away than Kobe Bryant that day. And one of our leaders in fundamentalism, and especially if you went to Hollis Anderson, and a great man, a dear friend, and one of the greatest influences on my life. It's ordained by Brother House, went here. I could say so much, but we do want to remember him, and very thankful for that. I'm thankful for all the staff and faculty. I know many are still here. I should say a few are still here through all those years. Some have taken passports, et cetera, but it's good to see so many. I don't want to begin to name names, but I want to say thank you to all the faculty and staff that was here when I was here. And I'm thankful. Thankful for the impact you had on my life. And I want to say thank you to all the faculty and staff that's here now, the impact that you're having on these students. And students, we're thankful for you too. You are what makes Hollis Anderson College. But be thankful for your faculty and your staff and your leaders. I want to thank Brother Wilkerson, Brother Douglas, for the opportunity to preach today. And I have one enemy in this room, and it's that clock that's looking at me right there. I want to do a Brother Douglas look-alike contest, so he loaned me his glasses. And the truth of the matter is, I left my glasses in the car. So here we go. I think I can see these words a little bit. Here we go. We'll get adjusted. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 in your Bibles. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. If you would stand with me, take an opportunity to stretch, but in honor of God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. That look good. Uh-oh, he's holding up there. All right. Here we go. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. I want you to look at the portion of Scripture, verse 5, and notice the phrase, David went out whithersoever he went, he behaved himself wisely. I want to speak to you on that subject today. David behaved himself wisely. And let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for the opportunity to look your word. I pray that you'd bless us now. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, those listeners the same. I pray that you give us what we have need of this morning. Please meet with us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Immediately following the enormous spiritual victory that David had over Goliath, David is speaking with Saul, and Jonathan overhears this conversation, and his soul is knit to the soul of David. And right on beyond that, we find a powerful truth that's tucked away here in verse 5, but also in a few other verses. I'll stay there in your place. I want you to look at them. I want you to notice in verse number 5, it says, and David behaved himself wisely. Jump down to verse number 14. It says, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Look at verse number 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that David behaved himself very wisely. So here it is. David behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself wisely in all his ways. David behaved himself very wisely. You look and you think, you know, can it go on? You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see the growth in David's life here, that he behaves himself wisely. Can it go on? Wisely in all his ways. Can it take another step? He behaved himself very wisely. You say, well, can it go on from that? Can you really continue? Well, turn over to the last verse in the chapter and look at verse number 30. Look at the bottom of it. And the Bible says, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. So he even goes on from there, from very wisely, that he behaves himself. How can you continue from there? How can you grow from there? Well, he behaved himself more wisely. And matter of fact, if you go over to the book of Psalms, in Psalm 101 and verse 2, it says, David behaved himself wisely in a perfect way. In a perfect way. what progression and what a progressive state we see David in. He is growing spiritually, and God is exalting David and his influence for good and for God's name's sake. And can I tell you something, that behavior is a spiritual thing? Behavior is a spiritual thing. You say, oh, come on, Brother Reno, you need to be over there at Hammond Baptist Elementary and say, okay, boys and girls, y'all need to behave. Now, you know, your conduct, you need to behave, or I'm going to give you an A or a B or whatever in conduct. You need to be, no. Behavior is a very important thing, even in an adult's life. Can I tell you, you take the hardest man, the hardest criminal in prison, some man that's unbelievably strong, whatever, and you look, and you know he can get out early simply because of one thing, which is two words: good behavior. Good behavior. It's important in all of our lives. Even as a staff member, when I was on staff, and now as directing the camp and speaking as an evangelist, it's important in all of our lives. I remember I was on staff, we had teen soul winning, and it was on Wednesday before church, and in Louisville, don't snow a lot, but I kind of had a rule that if it was pouring down rain, or if it was going to snow unbelievably, we would go to the mall. Now, I did not like that at first, because when we go to the mall, we don't see a lot of results. We pass out tracts. We don't come back with 25, 30 saved or whatever. And as youth leader, I didn't really care for it, and so I had to do kind of business with the Lord and get my heart right, saying, Lord, you're in control of the weather. You know, I don't want to bring them into their parents soaking wet, or, you know, they get a cold. So when it's really, I'm not talking about snow on the ground, whatever. I'm talking about a blizzard or something like that, we go. So that means this, God, that if you had the weather to do that day, then you must have somebody at the mall that wants a track or needs a track or whatever. So we kind of found peace with that. I did, at least, and went on. And I remember one day it dumped snow, and I'm driving along in the church bus, and we're packed out on soul winning, and we go up through there, and I was telling with some of the guys that were sitting around the front, I said, hey man, back when I was at Hiles Anderson, when I was in college, I was in the Great Lakes Navy ministry, and we would take the bus back because we had a night route and it was 70 miles away. And when we come back, we wouldn't get the bus back there until about 2 in the morning, get back at the college about 3 in the morning. And when we were taking it back, there was a big parking lot. And one of the guys that were driving the bus, he looked at me and said, hey, Brother Reno. He said, have you ever done a donut in a church bus? And I said, no. And he said, no, man. He said, you want me to do one? I said, yeah. And back then we had manual shifts. So he said, here's what you do. He said, you put it in third gear, and you go along, and you get it kind of lugging. You jerk it back in second. You know, if you can't find them, grind them. Just pull it back there. Put it in second. He said, then dump the clutch, hit the gas, and turn the wheel real hard. So he did one. He goes, you want to try? I'm like, yeah, man, I'm in. Racing's in my blood. By the way, these are things you learn at Hiles Anderson College, okay? And matter of fact, it educated me to the point that I was able to go on and win the first annual figure eight church bus race up at Ileana Speedway, okay? $5,000 Polaris won that day, Brother Eddie gave me. So so it's good. Pay attention to everything while you're in college. And so sure enough, I do the donut and everything. So I'm telling this kid about it, or these boys, and so we get to the mall and there's not a soul in the parking lot. So they're like, okay, Brother Reno, if you did a donut, do one now. I'm like, well, no. I mean, back out that bus was just two or three of us on it or whatever. And they were like, you can't do one. I'm like, yes, I can. And so finally, next thing I know, I look around and I'm trying to see if there's any, because I want to tell you, when a church bus takes off, it literally from here, it wipes out a section. I mean, you better have a big circle. So I made sure there's no street poles, no cars, no covered up curbs or anything. And I thought, okay, this looks pretty clear. So sure enough, it'd been a while. I put it up in third. I pull it back in second. I dumped the clutch, hit the gas, turned the thing, and I'm looking in that rectangular mirror. All the kids have their hands up like they're on a roller coaster, you know, and all of a sudden that thing turns loose and it starts going around, and they're all going, ah, like on a roller coaster, ah, like that. And I'm kind of looking up and watch where I'm going, and all of a sudden I look down, and there's a cop looking right straight at me, man. He pulls over, man, I slammed on the brake, he pulls over, and when he pulls up, it says Clarksville Security Police. And I think, okay, mall cop, you know. And so here he comes up, no disrespect on the mall cop, but he comes up, but it says a division of Clarksville Police Department. He says, hey, buddy, I saw what you were doing with those kids on that bus. He said, I want to let you know, I've already called Clarksville, and a cop car's on its way. All of a sudden, I'm sitting there waiting. I think, okay, kids, get off. So I send them off in River Falls Mall. It's a big glass front. They're all got their nose pressed against the glass. They're like, Brother Reno's going to jail, man. Brother Reno's going to jail, you know. And so so the cop pulls up, and he says, hey, get in the car. So I go over and get in his car. About that time, here comes this Cadillac, this Eldorado pulls up, and this old lady. I would have said an elderly lady out of respect. No, she was an old lady.
pulls up and she goes, I just want to tell you something, officer. I saw everything. I saw him on there with those children, and I saw how he could have been dangerous, and here's my name and my phone number. And when you go to court, I'm like, court, what are you talking about, lady? Get out of here. Who said court, you know? And you called me. And I feel like, pew, 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 you know. And so anyway, he goes, okay, ma'am, go on. So I'm sitting there in the car, and all of a sudden, you know, he looks at me. He said, sir, he said, let me ask you a question. What were you thinking? Why were you thinking of doing that donut? I said, sir, I said, you know, there's like insanity and then planned insanity. I said, I didn't just flippantly do it. I looked around, observed, and so forth. And I said, honestly, I've done this before. And I'm like, ooh, I shouldn't have said that. And I said, well, you know, I mean, it was way out. No, nobody's on the bus. He goes, well, that's a problem with this. Somebody was on the bus. He goes, let me tell you something, buddy. He goes, if my kids were on that bus, he said, they wouldn't be coming back to your youth department anymore. That hurt, you know. He goes, I want to ask you a question. What are you going to say when you're standing before the judge? I'm like, we're in court again. What is going on with this? You know, when you're standing before the judge and he says, I'm going to pull your CDL license for doing a donut in the mall parking lot. I go, do what? He goes, what are you going to say to the judge when he says, I'm going to pull your CDL license for doing a donut in the mall parking lot? I said, I guess I would say it wasn't a donut. It was more like a croissant. He goes, oh, you're a smart aleck, aren't you? I said, no. I said, I'm not. You're trying to make it twice as bad. I said, I went around about a half a circle, then I saw a security, and I put on the brakes, so I only did half a donut. He goes, oh, you're a real smart aleck, aren't you? He goes, you know what? I'm just going to lock you up. Buddy, all of a sudden, I began to repent, man. I began to repent. I'm telling you what. I started saying, sir, you're right, you're right. And he let me go. He let me go. But can I tell you this? We all have behavioral issues. We all have to be careful. We really do. You know, behavior is a topless thing. It's like love is a topless thing and faith is a topless thing. In reality, our love for Christ and our faith in Christ sets a pattern for godly behavior. Our behavior should reflect our Savior. In many cases, 1 and 2 Corinthians was written rebuking carnal and disobedient Christians because of their ungodly behavior. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What does that mean? So is he becoming. So is he behaving. And I want to take this message. I really have turned it into a 5-day series. So I'm only going to take one point and try to cover it. But I decided when I read this about David behaving himself wisely and more wisely and very wisely and wisely in all of his ways to go back and examine David's life. And let's see some areas where David, in fact, behaved himself like that. Now, I want to give you one, and I want you to be careful to not tune it out because it's a cliche, so to speak, that you've heard before. It's a statement that you've heard if you've been around Christianity. But I want to break it down and stretch it out for you. And that's this. And this is the only point I'm going to give you today. David behaved himself wisely by choosing to get better when he could have gotten bitter. David behaved himself wisely in choosing to get better when he could have gotten bitter. You know, if anyone had an excuse to be bitter, especially toward adults and toward leadership, it was David. David left home to help King Saul. David used every God-given talent he had to serve King Saul. David delivered Saul over and over and over again from an evil spirit. And then let me say this, David actually saved the kingdom for Saul's sake when he defeated Goliath. What did David get? Appreciation, honor, respect. No, sir, not at all. Saul cast a javelin of jealousy at him twice and tried to kill him and pin him against a wall. Never any gratitude coming from the lips of Saul. And Saul hunts David finally like an animal and tries to kill him. David could have gotten bitter, but instead he got better. Why do people get bitter? Why do people get bitter? Usually it's because they have been hurt, or they think that they have been hurt by someone. Can I tell you this, that the cause of bitterness is hurt? Hurt by verbal abuse. Maybe you're trash talked, you've been trash talked as you were growing up. You get talked down to. And by the way, we need to be careful with our conversation and how we bust on people and cut people down. I think with guys, you know, there's a border there and we have fun with our friends. I'm not talking about that, but you know where that line is and how you cross it if you're not careful or you make fun of someone by verbal abuse or somebody telling you you're a nobody. So verbal abuse, hurt that comes as a result of physical abuse. Maybe you were hit or you were slapped or you pushed or you were shoved by someone. and they could be hurt by sexual abuse. And I'll be very careful here, but really, somebody touched or handled you in an improper way. Then hurt by emotional abuse. Sometimes the emotional abuse comes from any of the above, or maybe all three together. Verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, or emotional abuse. But the truth of the matter is, hurt is real. Hurt is real. And pain is real. And maybe you, since you've been young, you've in your heart or mind just thought, one of these days I'd like to get them back. I think of my good friend, Brother Tim Rule, who saw his mom get shot in the chest over and over again with a revolver by his stepfather. He said, all I want to do is grow up strong enough to be able to kill him or beat him one day. And then he got saved. But, you know, pain is real and hurt is real. My mom and dad divorced when I was 9 years old. My mom said, give me the two kids, me and my sister Teresa, and give me a car. You can have everything else. That's all I want. My dad owned a store, owned several pieces of property, was into real estate. And my dad was pretty wealthy, took all the money. So we left. I remember we got $12.50 a week for child support, and that was nothing even back then. 25 for the two of us. 2 weeks went by. We didn't have any food. My dad owns a grocery store. Dad held out on the child support, not because he didn't have the money, just for spite to my mom, to be hateful. Mom goes in, we're eating literally ketchup and mustard and mayonnaise sandwiches. The last hot dog is gone. My mom goes in. I was there that day. I still remember. I was a junior higher. And I remember we go in. Mom waits for everybody to get out of the store. And she says, Wayne, we're hungry. We have to have that child support. We have to have some food. We're hungry. My dad reached across the counter and took his hand and smacked my mom right in her face. That wasn't enough. He jumped across the counter, began to hit her with his fist, pushed her on the ground, and began to kick her in the ribs and in the stomach. That wasn't enough. He reached across the counter and had a nightstick or a billy bat, took it out, and like a hardened criminal, began to hit my mom. During all this, my sister and I are trying to pull him off. We can't. He's gone berserk. We go around the store. Back then, everything was more glass and plastic. We're knocking off pickle jars and mayonnaise jars and everything, trying to break stuff to get him to chase us. But he's relentless. He doesn't let up. Men outside heard the commotion, came in to see what was going on, and helped pull my dad off my mom. And can I tell you this? Mom had to be taken by an ambulance hospital. She was in there over a week, black and blue from head to toe, whiplash, broken ribs. And can I tell you something that day? Great hatred swelled in my heart toward my dad. I'll say it like this. I hated my dad's stinking guts. And I hated him. And that went on for 4 or 5 years. And there was hatred there. And I didn't want to see him. Didn't want him to be any part of my life from that point on. Because of what he did to my mom. And you may say, rightfully so. But can I tell you something? Hey, the cause of bitterness is hurt and pain and suffering. But can I tell you this? The cure for bitterness is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. And I forgave my dad. You say, Brother Reno, how'd you ever forgive your dad? Because a wonderful day, it was my second birthday, April 6, 1977, I got saved. And can I tell you this? When I got saved, I had instantaneous forgiveness in my heart toward my dad. Instantaneous. Maybe you would have to go for counseling or something else. I did not have to. It's just like the thought hit me, if the Lord can forgive Reno Likens for every single thing I've ever done to him, then I can forgive my dad because he did it in ignorance as well. And I forgave my dad. About 2 years later, after I forgave him, we were walking along on the farm one day. My dad had retired, and he began to cry. I've only seen him cry twice. And he said, son, he said, I want to ask you to forgive me. I want to ask you to forgive me for what I did to your mom and your sister and you. And he began to start, and I said, Dad, stop. I said, just stop. I said, you don't have to ask for forgiveness. No, I said, Dad, you don't have to. I said, I already forgave you a couple years ago. I said, Dad, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You don't have to elaborate. You're forgiven. And I hugged my dad and wept with him. And I'm so thankful that I got rid of that bitterness. Because this year, in the middle of camp, around teen week three, I did my dad's funeral. Now I'm so thankful I could stand there behind that podium with him in the casket and preach with total peace and no bitterness and no hatred and no anger, knowing that we got everything right. Can I tell you something, young person? If you got something wrong with your parents, you've just been letting it ride, you've been skating along, or leadership because of some demerit or some stupid thing or some adult or whatever, you need to get it right. We don't know where we're going to go. We don't know when we're going to leave this planet and go to heaven. You need to make sure that you have things right. I'm so grateful that day that I did. If you have bitterness in your heart or so toward anyone, you need to forgive them. And hey, let me say this. Not only forgive them, but forgive them right now. Don't put it off. Now, I know that I may not be preaching to everybody today, but I'll be honest with you, I had a message you heard preachers say many times. I really wanted to preach, but the Lord kept pulling me back to this. So obviously someone needs it, and I don't know what hurt or what pain or what suffering you're going through, and maybe you should go get somebody and get counsel or whatever, but it may be as simple as talking to them and getting it right, and you confess your part of that. I don't have time to go to James chapter 3, but I'll tell you this. If you read James chapter 3, it lets us know that we'll never be effective if we have bitterness in our heart. And can I say this? If you have bitterness in your heart towards someone, hey, you're not hurting them. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. And by the way, let me say this. The abuse that you had, if it came from someone else, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. So don't feel guilty. Well, the devil's accuser of the brethren, right? He'll come along and make it like you had something. No, it's not your fault if you were abused by someone. They have hurt you once, but hey, let it be done and finished. Don't let them hurt you over and over and over again by harboring hatred or bitterness in your heart. Get it right. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 talks about a root of bitterness springing up in you. And you know, all of a sudden it's a root. Maybe you see a little helicopter fall from a tree. And that helicopter takes root. And all of a sudden you have this little seedling. And then it turns into a sapling. And then a small tree or a twig. And then a bigger tree. I remember at Shawnee when I came there, the nuns had owned this property. It was a Catholic convent for years. And for 6 years they didn't have a maintenance man. And these little saplings that came to small twigs and trees and bigger trees finally got about that big, and it put a lien. We have a 10-foot brick wall that goes around 11 acres that's three bricks thick and 10 feet high. And you could see the bow in that wall for about half a football field, about 60 yards. And one day, several years ago, that wall just fell. If somebody had been out there, they would have died. I mean, thousands of brick and rubble just fell out on the sidewalk. And we have a gaping hole, 60 yards long. It was going to cost like $70,000 to put the footer in it back. So we instead just put up a privacy fence. And it worked okay for a while. But then that privacy fence all of a sudden begins to rot and gets in ill repair and so forth. And then the people from outside are taking off the rotten boards and coming in and stealing our batteries from the buses and the gas and so forth. And the thief is coming through and kind of, and we constantly have to repair that thing. Can I tell you this? The Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And what caused that wall was literally some trees had gotten in there and just pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. Whereas, had there been a maintenance man that would have just gone around and pulled them out by the root, just when they were springing up, that damage would have never happened. And can I tell you this? Your wall is going to fall one day. If you don't get rid of that bitterness, if you don't get rid of that hatred in your heart, it will fall one day and the enemy will come in and you'll never be used by the Lord. So you need to get it right. You need to get it all right. You know, sometimes hurt comes from an adult, but sometimes it also comes from a peer or a friend. The cause of bitterness is hurt, and the cure is forgiveness. When I was in Bible college, I was deeply hurt by a friend. As a matter of fact, this friend and I were very, very close. I'll be careful. I don't think anybody would guess his name, but I was in my junior year, and the Lord allowed me to save up a little bit of money. There were three guys that really had an influence on my life that were dear friends. And I decided to take them to Lowry Steakhouse. Back then in 1981, that was still I spent about $75 a head for each guy that I took out that night. So I took them out, spent $75 each on them, and we had a great time there, and it was just, you know, just able to do something for a friend. Also, that guy worked on the same bus route as I did, the Great Lakes Navy Ministry. We were roommates together for 2 years. We worked together at the same place for 2 or 3 years. He came to me one day and he said, "Hey, Reno, I want to ask you a question." What an honor. He said, "Would you be my best man at my wedding?" And the girl he was dating, he got engaged to, and then, of course, they did get married. And he asked me to be his best man. I got married in my senior year, the summer between junior and senior year, and I had a job, and my wife, Carla, took on a job as well to help with the payment, and she worked up this way. It was a place called Minnesota Fabrics. I worked in Chicago at Chicago Box Company, Owens, Illinois. And so I had one car, but we both had a job, so I had a little bit of a problem. We all carpooled. So There was four of us that worked at the same place, so every fourth week I had to drive my car, but the other 3 weeks Carla was good because she could drive my car to work. And so I worked out a deal with this friend saying, hey, what about this? What if I fill up your tank? You know, you run it on empty, I'll fill it up. And my wife said she'll detail and wash your car every week, so you'll get at the end of the week a full tank and a totally detailed car if you let her use your car. And she's just going up the road here, and you know, well, I have to drive. And he said, sure. So we did that, and it worked out really, really good. Well, one day I was waiting for him to come and pick me up, and it was my week to drive, or I'm sorry, they were driving, so they were supposed to come and pick me up. My wife had my car. And so anyway, I'm waiting for them to come, and they don't show up. I lived at Sherwood Lake Apartments. They don't show up. I wait a little bit longer. It's 10 minutes, it's 20 minutes, 30 minutes. All of a sudden, I realize, man, where are they? Now, we've been carpooling together now for about 6 months, okay? So I'm like, there's no way they could have forgot. So there was snow, a pretty big snowstorm had been going on. So I think, well, you know, so I call over to the dorms. They're not there. We didn't have cell phones back then. So I think I got to go to main campus. They're probably stuck in a ditch or something. So I go over here looking around. It takes about an hour and a half. I tell Carla to call in late. I had to use her car because they never showed, or my car that I had loaned her. So they never showed up. So finally I call my boss and said, hey, boss, since I want to tell you something, I don't know where so-and-so and so-and-so are, but we're all going to be late. I said, because they're stuck in a ditch or something because I have not seen them. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, well, no. I said, we're going to be late because they haven't come to pick me up. He said, no, everybody's here working but you. I said, do what? He said, yeah, they're all here working. And I said, I'm thinking to myself, how in the world did they forget me? So anyway, I told Carla going to work, I stuck out my thumb and I hitchhiked to Chicago to my job. Took me, I got there about 4 hours late. I punch in. He lets me go ahead and work. And I can't wait now till the first break. So I go in, you know, the horn blows, I go in, we go in the break room. They're all sitting there, and I walk up, and I'm like, hey, guys, you know, what's up? I mean, how'd you forget me? And I start to sit down. They go, no, don't sit there. I said, dude, and these are close friends, and one, my best friend. I said, what? He said, well, we decided we don't want you to ride with us anymore. I said, dude, what? He said, we don't want you to ride with us anymore. I said, so instead of being man enough to tell me that, to come over and tell me, instead you just don't show up? He said, that's right. We don't want you to ride with us anymore. And I'm not saying, yay, spiritual Brother Reno or whatever, but I will tell you this. For the last month or two, I rebuked every one of them for cussing in the car. Two were going to be Christian school teachers. One was going to be a pastor. And they would cuss, and they would say this or that, and I would rebuke them. I said, guys, we shouldn't be saying that. And they said, well, it's in the Bible. Oh, so that's our justification now, because who knows, how many of us know words change, you know? So they're taking words, which I think is really twice as hypocritical, twice as sinful, to take the holy word of God and pervert the language of it and say, yeah, and that's your justification. So then one of the guys said, man, they say it at work all the time. Oh, now we're really justifying it because they say it at our factory, the lost men. And I guess they didn't like that. I don't know. I said, what'd you do? I'll be honest with you. I'm married. I got a new bride. Maybe you say I have to turn in my man card for this, but I'm going to be honest with you. I went home and I cried in my wife's lap. Cried like a baby. Can I tell you that it hurts? And bitterness sprung up in my heart. And I'll be honest with you, I'm just gonna be totally honest. I got accepted in Hiles Anderson College probably by the skin of my teeth. I had a court record. They called and asked me what that court record. Oh, you want to know, don't you? I murdered a guy. No, three guys. There's mercy. So anyway, I got in by the skin of my teeth. Most of it was a little rebel rousing, okay? And boy, my old flesh started, you know, rearing its head back up. I said, okay, you want to play that game, punk? You want, okay, forget this spiritual Brother Reno. Okay, you cuss? Let me tell you something. You want to play that game? You want some revenge? And boy, all of a sudden I was revenge Reno, you know. And God spoke to my heart and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? So I went out and asked the Lord to forgive me. And then I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm going to tell you this with all my heart. I forgive them. And you know, it wasn't too much later that after I was out in ministry, I was invited to speak at this guy's church. We went out golfing together. And you know, he never has brought it up to this day. He's never said a word about it. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter. You know why? Because really, other than telling you, I forgave him years ago. I love that guy. I love that brother. He's still one of my best friends. Even though it happened then, but let me tell you, at the time it hurt. And you may say, you know, I said earlier that sometimes you're hurt by someone or you think you've been hurt. You say, Brother Reno, wouldn't you really know, you know, if you've been hurt? No, when I say, or you think you've been hurt by someone, I mean this. Many a person have become bitter at the most important in their life, and that's God Himself. And can I tell you this? You may think that God hurt you, but very kindly let me say, God did not hurt you. God did not hurt you. You may be blaming God, but He is not the one that hurt you. You say, well, why the divorce? Or why have I been abused or physically disabled or have a terminal illness or my friends did me wrong, etc., etc.? I'm not sure, but there are a few things that I'm sure of. There are a few things I'm sure of, and that's this, that bad things do sometimes happen to good people. I'm sure of that. Bad thing, just because we're saying it rains on the just and the unjust, and by the way, that's blessing is rain. That's good and that's bad. I'm sure of this. God will use the negative circumstances and situations in your life to one day so that you can help others who are going through the same situation one day, I promise you. I promise you. And God did not hurt you, but He can take the hurt and bitterness away, and He can help you. I promise you that. I'm sure of that. Whatever hurt, whatever bitterness you have, God can take it away and He can help you right now. And we know, hey, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And you know, the world says a statement like, well, it's all good. And I understand that. I've said it before myself, I'm sure. And it's a positive statement, so to speak. But somebody will say something, you'll say, well, it's all good, it's all good. Well, can I tell you this? That's not Scripture. The Bible didn't say it's all good. The Bible says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It's not all good. Sometimes things in life are horrible. Sometimes things in life are rough. But let me tell you something. Hey, oh, you think it's all good? Okay, then do this. I love chocolate cake. So if it's all good, when you get home in your dorm, get some stuff, some cake ingredients, and sit down. Maybe the next basketball game. You sit down to watch a basketball game somewhere, then you just get you out a bag full of flour and get a tablespoon and just start, you know, just munching on that, you know, that flour. And then after that, just follow it up with a can of Crisco and just get a couple more tablespoons and eat some Crisco. We need something to chase it down, right? Well, then you need some liquid, so get you some raw eggs. I'm a He-Man. I drink raw eggs. You're an idiot, what you are. And you drink that raw egg and whatever. No. No, it's not all good. But let me tell you this. You take those ingredients of flour and Crisco and egg, and then you bring some good stuff like sugar and cocoa and milk. Oh, yeah, we're talking your language now. And you take the bad and the good. You take the cocoa and the sugar and the flour and the Crisco. You mix it all together. Hey, you work it together. You work it together, and it all works together for good. And I'm telling you, while you may look and say, I don't see how the bitterness, I don't see how the hurt, I don't see how the pain of emotional abuse or physical abuse or mental abuse or sexual, I don't see how. I promise you, God will use it one day so you can help someone else. I promise you. And it can work together for good. Maybe you've been hurt by an adult or a leader or a friend, or you thought you'd been hurt by God, but can I tell you this? The cure of bitterness is forgiveness. Do what David did. I don't know. Was it when David had that first javelin thrown by Saul? Was that when he responded? And boy, all of a sudden, you know, he was a man of war. Go back and read chapter 16. He was a man of war, a valiant man. Did first he think, oh, what? Boy, I'll just pick that up and throw it right back. But is that the first time that he behaved himself wisely? Second javelin came. Then he behaved himself more wisely. Then Saul goes out to hunt for him. He behaved himself very wisely. I'll tell you this, he did. When he could have thrust Saul through with a sword, instead, he just cuts off a little piece of his garment just to prove he was there. And even that smote his heart. Smote his heart. I don't know what you're dealing with today. And to be honest with you, this is not the exciting message that I really wanted to preach, but I feel like it was here and it would be helpful for someone. So I don't know who it's for today. But I'll tell you this, if you got something with a friend that's in this room, you know, roommates can get into it and then not speak to each other. Do you know that fellow students can get into it? You know people on the same bus route can get into it? To the point that even my best friend, I never was his best man at his wedding. He just forgot about it. It was just understood that I'm not going to be your best man. You don't want me to ride in your car. Not on my part, but on his part. And he'd asked me, I would have showed up and been there. I don't know what it is. Is it with a friend? Is it with an adult? Is it with a parent? But get it right. Get it right. Through forgiveness. You think of Jesus on the cross. He said, Father, think of all they did to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's bow our heads and pray.